We are in a series, mini series that we're doing, 3 weeks. Last week, we looked at the grace that trains. You guys remember that from Titus chapter 2? That God's grace is not only saving us, right, but it's also training us, that it still has an active role in our lives. And that active role is that it's training us to renounce, which you guys remember that word is deny, disown ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, as we await for the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we talked about why that matters to us and how that should be impacting our lives, how God's grace should be training us. And this evening, tonight, we're going to be coming to Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at the race that we run. But I want you to think about a situation for a second there. If you were maybe in the mall, or maybe you were just at work or at home or at school, and somebody ran up to you, grabbed you by the shoulders, looked you in the eyes, and said, "Run!" What would you think? You'd want to know what? Why, right? Unless you guys are just really charismatic. You're like, "Sweet, new friend, let's go. We're going to just run." You would want to know why. You'd be, "Am I being chased? Is there a bomb? Is there a fire? Was there an earthquake? Did Chris Pratt show up with his Raptors? I mean, why am I running? What's the point, right?" Now, picture yourself instead of there, if you were on a track and you were in the starting blocks and you were ready for a race, and the gun sounded and you heard everybody in the stands shout, "Run!" What would your response be? "Yeah, okay, I need to go. It's time to go. It's time to run," right? Well, what Paul's doing, not Paul, sorry, writer of Hebrews is doing, is he's coming to us tonight in this text and he's saying, "Hey, you know what, you guys, we need to be running. Not from raptors, not from a fire, not from somebody who's chasing us. We need to be running our race. Because as soon as we come to faith in Christ, as soon as we repent from our sins and say, 'Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. You died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm all in. I'm putting everything on that death, and I'm putting everything on that resurrection, and I'm trusting completely in that for my acceptance before God.'" That moment, it's like we are positionally put in the starting blocks of the race that is the Christian life. And it's that moment that starting gun goes off too, that says, "Hey, now it's time to get up and go." And what we're going to find in our text tonight, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, is we're going to find what it looks like to run this race. How should we run this race? So pick up in Hebrews chapter 12, and let's start in verse 1. It says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Picture an Olympic stadium, okay? Kind of like this one. Think about maybe the games in Rio, or if you can think back to London or wherever, and you think of everybody in the stands, or even the World Cup that's been on recently for that matter. What are the people in the stands there to do? They're there to watch the athletes compete, right? Why do you go to a sporting event? Why do you go to the Angels game to see Mike Trout? Because you want to be what? You want to be impressed. You want to be amazed. You want to sit back there and you want to, as they used to say in Cleveland before he became a Laker, "We are all witnesses," right, of LeBron James. You guys remember that giant poster and he had the chalk going up in the air and everything else? We're all witnesses. That's not what we're talking about here. Instead of picturing it that way, or instead of seeing all these fans of the athletes, picture that in the stands are actually all the athletes that have gone before them. They're all the people that have run this race already. And so up there, you have gold medalists, you have silver medalists, you have the best of the best that have gone before them in past generations and already done everything that these men and women out on the track are trying to do. Are those people in the stands going to be there to witness their greatness? Are they going to be impressed by the people on the track? No, not as much. Why? Because they've already been there. They've done that. Instead, they're going to be there to encourage the people that are running those races. To say, "Hey, we've done this. We've gone before you. We've won our medal. We've won this race. It's possible. Yeah, I know it's hard, but hang in there because the end is in sight. And when you win, the victory is sweet." That's what's going on when the writer of Hebrews starts out and says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." I mean, think of, you guys know who Jesse Owens is? Anybody know who Jesse Owens is? A few people. Okay, 1936 Summer Olympics were held in Berlin. You know who was kind of hanging out in Berlin at the time, causing some trouble? A guy named Hitler. Ring a bell, okay? We're all tracking, right? History class didn't fail us. We may have failed history class, but it didn't fail us, right? Hitler. So Jesse Owens shows up, and Jesse Owens is a black athlete from America who's at the top of his game as far as track and field goes. And Hitler was ready to see him humiliated. You know what Jesse Owens did? He stepped onto that track and he blew everybody out of the water and won the gold and set records in the process. Now think about that. Do you think if Jesse Owens was there watching Usain Bolt run, would Jesse Owens be impressed by that? No. He'd be like, that's cute, you're fast and all. But put yourself in my shoes. Do what I did. Now, would Usain Bolt probably like to sit and talk with Jesse Owens and find out, man, what was that like? How did you push through that? How did you overcome the obstacles that you had to overcome? Yeah, for sure he would. So that's what's going on. These witnesses are surrounding the people, this cloud of witnesses. And who were these witnesses? Hebrews chapter 11. That's why context is so important when we study the Bible, right? This passage in Hebrews chapter 12 starts out as it says what? What's the first word? Therefore, right? Which is going to do what for us? It's going to drive us backwards because the author's drawn a conclusion. He's saying, therefore, in light of everything that I've just said, here's what I want you to know. This Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, this is the application of chapter 11. See, Hebrews as it was written more like a sermon than it was a letter. And so in chapter 11, he's expositing, he's exegeting, he's holding up all the lives of all these saints that are Old Testament followers of God. And he's saying, hey, think about Abraham, think about Isaac, think about Moses, think about David, think about Daniel, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about all these people who, by faith in God, did so many amazing things. And then he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So who are these witnesses? They're the believers that went before the people that this author was writing to. The Old Testament saints. Who are some of our witnesses today? It's the same. It's some of the Old Testament believers, some of the New Testament believers that we come into contact with. But who else? You guys ever read any biographies of Christian missionaries or Christian leaders, theologians, you guys ever do that? Let me encourage you, do that. If you don't, get something on Kindle, stop by our bookstore, pick up, read the stories of the saints that have gone before you, that have lived life before you, that have been in your shoes in much harder positions than you find yourself in today. Read those biographies because those are some of the witnesses that God has provided to surround you with so that you're able to then run your race more effectively. Run your race more effectively. In fact, that's what he says. He says, therefore, since we've got this amazing cloud of witnesses, since we do have the Old Testament, since we've got the New Testament, we've got Peter, we've got Paul, we've got James, we've got the other apostles, John, since we have all of these witnesses who we can look and see their faith and see the way that they lived their lives, the way that they ran their race, he says what? Let us run the race that is set before us. I'm skipping around a little bit. That's intentional. I'll come back. But he says, let us run the race that is set before us. That word run is the main verb of this whole passage. So all of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is about what? It's about running the race that is set before you. That word run in the original language meant to make concerted effort to move forward, to make progress in something. And so that's what he's talking about. He's saying we need to make progress in our spiritual lives. This was a favorite metaphor of the New Testament writers. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. So if I make that mistake more times tonight, just write that off as I'm just out of my mind. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, Paul did write that. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only what? One receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. He's talking about our walk with Christ there. He's talking about our spiritual life, and he's comparing it to this race. He's saying, run so that you may obtain the prize. How about Galatians chapter 5, verse 7? Galatians is a hard letter for us to read, isn't it? Because Paul's writing to a church that's not doing well. In fact, he's saying, hey, you've gone after a gospel that's not a gospel at all. And at one point there, he says this. He says to them in Galatians 5, 7, you were running well. Hey, you started off strong. You were running well, doing well in your Christian walks. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So there we see, what does it mean to run my race? Part of it is Galatians 5:7, obey the truth. Obey God's word. Since we've got this cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. Philippians 2:16. Paul says that he was holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life, the gospel, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Well, what is this race that we run? The race in question for us tonight, for those that were in question in Hebrews chapter 12, is the race of the Christian spiritual life. Like I said, when you're saved, you're dropped into the starting blocks and the starter's gun goes off. And for the rest of your life, you're running the race that is progressively becoming more like Christ. That's the rest of our lives, is running this race. It's the race that is set before us in the ESV. In the NIV, it says the race that has been marked out for us. All of us at different times are going to be at different points in that race, but all of us are running the same race, the same path, the same course towards Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:28 through 29, I know that all things work together for what? For good. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. For those who have been called according to, what's that next word? His purpose. Well, what's his purpose? Verse 29. His purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. So that's the purpose of God for every single person. If you're in this room and you say, I'm a Christian, your purpose, your race is a race that's run towards Christ likeness. It was the race of the Old Testament saints. It was the race of every believer that's come before us, every believer that will come after us. The Christian life is pounding out stride after stride, day after day, a concerted effort to make forward progress in what we talked about last week. Renouncing, denying ungodliness and worldly passions, and living self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. That is the daily course that we run, the daily race that we run. Moses ran it well. Joshua ran it well. David ran it well. Daniel ran it well. Paul, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Peter, John, they all ran it well, and now it's our turn. We're up. We're the ones on the track. They've gone before us. They've finished the race. Now it's our turn. It's point number one for you tonight. It's this. Make sure you're in the race. Make sure that you are in the race. Have you made a decision to follow Christ tonight? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to realize that you need to be saved? Have you come to realize that, yes, I sin. You say, what is sin? Sin is falling short of God's perfect moral standard. What moral standard? Absolute perfection. Well, Pastor PJ, everybody has done that. Exactly. That's why everybody needs Christ. Have you gotten there? Have you realized that? That my sin, even though it may not be, hey, I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a serial killer. Great. I'm excited about that, that you're not a serial killer here tonight. But nonetheless, you may say, I've just had small sins. I've cheated on a test, or I've looked at pornography. Maybe I've gone too far with a relationship. Maybe I've gotten drunk. I've done drugs. Whatever you qualify or classify as, these aren't as big of sins. The reality is you still need just as much of Christ's atoning sacrifice, his satisfying sacrifice for those sins as the person who is a serial killer. And so let me encourage you, if you're not in the race tonight, get in the race. See that you need Christ. Repent from your sins. What does that mean? That means to turn away from, to make a change in mind and also an immediate change in behavior. That you're saying, I'm done with that. I'm not that person anymore. I'm going to live for Christ likeness. I'm going to get in this race called the Christian race that we run. Get in the race if you're not there. On the other hand, if you have made that decision, you're here tonight and you say, I am a Christian. Make sure that you're running the race. Because Christianity, the race of Christianity doesn't have people that gave up along the way, that are just sitting on the track waiting for Jesus to come back. You are either running the race or you are not in the race. So if you're sitting out there tonight and you say, man, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, there needs to be evidence in your life that you are making a concerted effort to progress forward in Christ likeness.
If you don't see that, if you don't see that evidence, then I think you need to go back to what is your confidence that you are in Christ to begin with? What's your confidence that you're in this race to begin with? Let me ask you guys a couple of diagnostic questions. Where were you spiritually last summer? Think about that. A year ago, right now, where were you at spiritually? Where are you at right now? Where do you hope to be spiritually next summer? Maybe there's something that you want to accomplish with your walk with Christ. You want to get better at memorizing Scripture. You want to be better with being in the Word of God daily Bible reading. Maybe there's a sin that you're saying, man, God, I want to put this to death. I want to see more freedom from this in my life. Wherever you want to be a year from now, what are you going to do to see that you are actually making progress in that? Guys, the writer of Hebrews, he was writing to these people that were professing to be believers, and some of them absolutely were. But there were some who were saying, man, this Christianity thing, it's kind of hard. That Jewish thing that we came out of before, that was much easier. And you know what? They weren't being persecuted. Nobody hated them. Maybe I better go back there. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing them saying, don't do it. Christ is better. Christ is superior. That being a believer is better than anything else. But in that, he's also telling them, hey, look, you need to make sure that you're actually in the race. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says this. He says, look, you need to move on from the elementary things about your faith. Some of you guys have grown up in the church, and your faith is an inch deep right now. Because you've never really grabbed hold of your faith and made it your own. You've been riding the coattails of your parents' Christianity your whole life. And so you're in here, but you've not really ever shown a whole lot of growth and maturity as a believer. It's time to own up, to put on your big boy pants, your big girl pants, and say, okay, I'm all in. This is now my relationship with Christ. It's time to, as the writer of Hebrews says, leave the elementary things behind and press on in maturity. Make that forward progress. Run the race. See, Christianity is not about a one-time decision to put your trust in Jesus or to accept Jesus into your heart. Please don't say that, by the way. We trust him for the forgiveness of our sins. We believe in him. We receive him as Savior. But it's more than that, guys. That's the foundation. But that puts us in the starting blocks. The gun sounds, and it launches us into a dynamic, active, lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. Absolutely, it is about grace alone through faith alone. But that grace alone through faith alone, when that decision is made, it propels us into this race that we are to run. So the question is, are you running? But he qualifies how we're to run a little bit, doesn't he? He says, we're to run the race with what?
Endurance.
We're making progress. Last week, there was just crickets when I would ask a question. Cody, you're answering questions. What year are you again? How many victory laps is this for you? A few?
Second year grad school.
Awesome. Run with endurance, right? What does it mean to run with endurance? Any distance runners in the room? Heaven help you guys. Well, I'm not a distance runner. Why am I not a distance runner? Because I don't have that drive, that endurance when it comes to running. People talk about that and they're like, man, you get this thrill, you get this high when you're out on the race course and you pass mile 13. I'm like, nope. Nope. If I have to pass mile 13, that's something God never designed for me to experience. He just didn't. But you guys that are distance runners, you understand that we're to run with endurance. You know the word for race in this text is the same word where we get the English word agony? No, I'm not lying. I mean, in the Greek, in Hebrews chapter 12, run the race. It's from the Greek where we get the word agony, agonize. Why would he say that? Because it's hard to run a race, isn't it? There's very few people that can run a race and just absolutely just coast to victory. It happens, but that's not the normal. Instead, it's normally something that involves labor, that involves struggling, that involves a need for endurance, that we have to put one foot in front of the other and just take another step. And that's true of our Christian walk as well, our Christian life. You're going to find times where you're running your race and it's going to take every ounce of concerted effort within you by the grace of God to say, okay, it's time to keep pressing on, to take another step. God, I can't see what you're doing with my race right now. I don't know where this is going, except that I know that this is for my good, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So today, even though I can't see the end of this trial, I can't see where the fog lifts on this course, I'm going to choose to believe you and keep running in obedience to you. Those days are going to come. Those times are going to come. And so we have to run with endurance. See, because if you don't have that commitment to endure, as soon as those struggles pop up, you're going to drop out. You will. You're going to drop out. It's like throwing me on a marathon course and saying, good luck. I'm going to hit mile 1.5 and be like, peace out. That was great. Can I get a sticker that says 26.2? Or how about 1.5? I'll take that one too. As soon as you run into obstacles, you're going to say, I'm out. That's the parable of the seeds, right? When it's sown in the shallow soil, what initially happens? It looks like what? Growth. It looks like this is genuine, that these are actual believers. But what happens when the sun comes out? When things get hot, when the heat gets turned up, what happens to that? They wither and die. Guys, if we're not running with endurance in the Christian race, we're not going to survive in the race. We need to be running with endurance. But he also talks more about how we run. He says we need to run by laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The weight and sin which clings so closely. If you want to run with endurance, you need to be dressed for the race, don't you? The Olympic runners, when they get out onto the track, the marathoners and everybody else, they don't show up with their weight vest on and their bathrobes on and the big baggy long sweats, do they? No, why? Because that's not going to go well. That's not going to help them run their race. That's not going to help them to run with endurance. And so what do? They strip down. They get into their spandex, right? And they go and they run their race. It'd be foolish to try to run with too much on, with all those things slowing us down. But unfortunately today, that's what too many people try to do when it comes to the walk with Christ. We try to walk with Christ, run our race with Christ, with all of this extra weight on us, with our weight vest on, with the long bathrobe on, with the baggy sweatpants on. And we're looking around as we're tripping all over ourselves going, why am I not running better? Because as we get out there, as we're running a race, what do we want to do? We want to be able to run freely. We want to be able to run. We want to see our pace improve. Every single lap that we take, we want to be getting better and better and better and better at it. That's point number two for us tonight. It's this: always be working to improve your pace. Always be working to improve your pace. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There's a man named Eliud Kipchoge. Anybody heard that name before? No, not surprised. I hadn't either. But Eliud is considered the world's greatest marathoner. The world's greatest marathoner. And it says this. It says the gold belonged to him. He's 5'6", 115 pounds. And he has this habit of scolding his rivals in the middle of races and smiling warmly at the end of them. He now has the claim to be being the greatest marathoner of all time. He finished the most recent Olympic marathon in 2 hours, 8 minutes, and 44 seconds. That's impressive. I'd be clipping mile 1.5 at that point. 2 hours, 8 minutes, 44 seconds. Not an Olympic record, but remarkable nonetheless. Despite all that, his victory was never really in question at any point during this race. In fact, it says this: the first two-thirds of the race were utterly predictable. Then, get this, two-thirds into the marathon, then he tossed off a 4 minute and 43 second 19th mile. 4 minute and 43 second 19th mile. 4 minute and 41 second 20th mile. 4 minute and 35 second 21st mile. And as he was running that 21st mile, he tossed his hat to a cyclist nearby that was riding alongside him, struggling to keep up with his running mile pace 21 miles into the race. Guys, that's how we want to be with our walk with Christ, with our race with Christ. We want to be improving our pace lap by lap by lap, mile by mile. As you get older and older and older, you want to look more and more like Christ as you go. You want to have less and less of these weights and sins that so easily entangle you, that slow you down. Well, what are these weights and sins? Well, he says every weight. Weight's a great impediment to speed, isn't it? If I were to take an offensive lineman and a wide receiver and give them 50-yard sprint, who's going to win? The wide receiver is, right? Otherwise, he shouldn't be playing wide receiver. Or that lineman shouldn't be playing lineman. But it's also an impediment to our endurance, isn't it? Now, think about this. If I had a Hummer, which I don't, but if I had a massive, like, military-style armor-plated Hummer, and I put 10 gallons of gas in that thing. And you're like, well, it takes diesel. Oh, just go with me for a second. I put 10 gallons of gas in that thing, and I've got my Corolla, which is what I drive because real men can drive Corollas. And I put 10 gallons of gas in my Corolla. Which one's going to be able to go further? The Corolla. Why? Because it's a better car. No, because why? Because it weighs less, right? I mean, I know there's other factors. You car guys, you can beat me up afterwards with all your stats. And, well, actually, the pistons fire at variable rates. I don't care. I don't care. The Corolla's going to go farther. Why? Because it weighs less. Weight is an impediment. It slows us down. And that's what we're talking about here. It's going to hurt our ability to endure, to run further in our race with Christ. And so what are these weights? Well, these are the things in our Christian life, because he says the weights and sins. So these are the things in our lives that aren't necessarily objectively sinful from the outside, but they may still be things that can slow us down in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. And so what are some of those things? How about this one? How about entertainment? Man, that was huge in our culture and our society, isn't it? I get mad when Netflix buffers for too long. I'm like, oh, suffering for Jesus. It's been stuck at 22% for 10 seconds, right? But think about all the things that we choose to entertain ourselves with. All of that stuff that you take in on a regular basis that you say, I want to be entertained by this. Now, let me ask you a diagnostic question. Is it wrong to be entertained? No. Is it wrong to be entertained by sinful things? Yes. Let me put it this way for you guys. Let me ask you a question. Are you entertained by things that glorify the very things that sent Christ to the cross? Do you find entertainment by sin being celebrated? Made to look cool. Made to look like it's not really a big deal. Made to look like, you know what, this actually isn't sin. Do you find yourself saying, man, that's, I need to be entertained and I'm going to choose to be entertained by this? I'm not talking about watching X-rated movies, guys. I'm talking about watching what's on Netflix. I'm talking about watching what's on regular TV shows. I'm talking about the movies that are coming out that you guys are lining up to go see and spend your money on. It's a very fine line that we walk as believers to say that we are in the world but not of the world. We just need to be careful with that. Because those things, although maybe not objectively wrong on the surface, can still be weights that are slowing us down in our race with Christ. Let me move on from that one to how about your relationships? I'm not just talking about dating. I'm talking about also your friendships. Is it wrong to have friends? No. Is it wrong to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? No. It's not wrong to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But can those relationships lead you into sin? Absolutely. Can they be a deterrent to your Christ-likeness? Yes, absolutely. Guys, you guys need to be surrounding yourself with people who increase your affection for Jesus. Those need to be your closest friends. Your closest friends should not be unbelievers. They shouldn't. What does light have to do with darkness? And you might say, well, but I'm friends with unbelievers because I want to see them come to know Jesus. Great, share the gospel with them. Don't throw out that line just because you want it to be okay that you're hanging out with non-Christians doing non-Christian things. Say, well, lifestyle evangelism, right? Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Use words all the time. Think about your friends right now, your buddies that you hang out with that aren't Christians, and ask yourself, when was the last time that I actually had a gospel conversation with them? If you haven't, it's time to do it. If it's been a while, it's time to do it again. Your closest friends need to be brothers and sisters in Christ, because they need to be people who are going to be spurring you on to Christ-likeness, encouraging you in your race. So that can be a weight that we need to lay aside. about the internet? That one's obvious, right? Is the internet inherently sinful? No. Can it be used for sinful things? Yeah, right? And not just the obvious guys, but Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. Those things can be used for feeding our pride, right? For feeding our self-centeredness, for feeding our ego. Again, these might be things that are waste that we need to lay aside. Y'all get the point. If you want some help figuring out, well, what are the weights that I need to lay aside, Philippians 4:8 is great for this. Philippians 4:8 is one of my favorite verses to go to in counseling because it can be used for so many things. But in Philippians 4:8, Paul's just finished saying, hey, you know what? Don't be anxious for anything. Okay. He says, but pray. Take those things that make you anxious and bring them before the Lord. Let him know what you're anxious about. Have a spirit of thanksgiving for all the blessings that you do have. And then he says this, I want you to replace your anxious thoughts with these things. And he says, this is what I want you to replace your anxious thoughts with. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything that's worthy of praise, think about these things. You want a grid to pass through anything that you're going, well, is this a weight in my life? Pass it through that grid right there. If it doesn't pass, it's a weight. Get rid of it. Okay? So if you're taking your entertainment choices and going, is what I'm entertained by? Let me run it through here. Is it true? Okay, well, I don't know. Is it honorable? Is it just? Well, the bad guy dies. Okay? Is it pure? Is it lovely? I guarantee you most of the stuff that we're entertained by would not meet that last standard right there. Something that is lovely. Anyways, weights that we need to get rid of because we want to increase our pace. We want to be working to improve our pace. But he said, not just that, we also need to put off the sin which clings so closely. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this, guys. You guys get that? We can't be expecting to run our race well, to make forward progress in our walk with Christ if we have unconfessed, harbored sin in our lives, can we? That's ridiculous, right? That's like the guy from last week that's hitting the treadmill and then stuffing his faith with the ho-hos and ding-dongs, right? It's counterproductive. You guys can't be showing up going, man, I don't understand why I'm not growing in Christ's likeness, and yet all the while you're harboring sin. That's the stuff that's black and white that you're like, okay, clearly God does not like what I'm doing right now with this, and so I need to put this off. These are the things that the grace of God trains us to renounce, to disown. Again, if you talk about wanting to grow in your relationship with Christ, increase your pace and your race with Christ, and you're still holding on to obvious sin in your life, it's like lining up to do a 100-yard sprint with Usain Bolt, and you're wearing your weight vest and your bathrobe and your baggy pants and your flip-flops, and you're talking trash to him the whole time. Dude, I'm about to smoke you. Yeah, you stand about as much chance of beating him as you do in growing in Christ's likeness if you're holding on to sin in your life that you're not willing to bring to the light, confess, and repent from. So put those things off. When we first come to Christ, these things may be more obvious to us. These are the weights. These are the sins. I need to repent from these things. I need to get them out of my life. But guys, as you run your race, as you keep going, there's never a point where you can say, I've gotten every weight out and I've gotten every sin out, so now I can just kick it into neutral and coast the rest of the way. No, we always have to be looking for those things. We always have to be trying to hunt them and root them out of our lives. How can I always run faster so that at my 19th mile, I'm running faster, my 20th mile, even faster, my 21st, even faster? That needs to be our mindset. Colossians 3, Paul talks about putting away these things, these sins and weights. Put them away. Ephesians 4, he says, we're to put them off. Get rid of them. James 1, he says, put them aside. Get them out of the way. That always needs to be our mindset as we run this race with endurance. But you'll remember this passage began with a call to what? To look to who? The witnesses, right? Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so we're kind of going, okay, yeah, I see all these witnesses, and they're spurring us on, and they're great and all. But as this passage concludes, he reminds us, the writer does, to look to somebody who's even greater than these witnesses. And who's that? Sunday school answer on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus. That was good, although about half of you still tapped out on that one. I'm not saying Jesus. What if I'm wrong? You're not. It's Jesus. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Guys, this is a call to look away and to look towards. To look away from everything in this world that's going to distract us from Christ's likeness. And to fix our gaze, to lock our gaze on Christ. And so it's to look away from all of those things that are ungodly, all of those things that are worldly. All of those weights, all of those sins, to turn away from those things and to fix our eyes on Christ and to run after Him. Do you guys remember a race? You probably don't, but there was a butterfly race between Michael Phelps and a guy named Chad Close. Does anybody remember that from last Summer Olympics? A few? There was an image that was caught on camera by one of the photographers there that summed up the entire race perfectly. Here it is. That image was captured within seconds of them hitting the end line. What do you notice about Phelps in the foreground? Where is he focused? On the finish line. What about his competitor Close there? What's Close doing? He's looking at Phelps. And in just that small amount of time where he took his gaze off the prize to turn and look at Phelps, that's all it took. That's all Phelps needed to hold on to the lead and to win the race. Guys, for you and I, as we think about running this race and fixing our gaze on the author and perfecter of our faith, that's what we're talking about here. Nothing is going to distract us. Nothing is going to deter us. We're going to keep our eyes focused on Christ the entire time. Why on Jesus? Because He's the author and perfecter of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What does it mean by the word founder or author there? Well, it could mean one of two things. Could mean either that He's the one that initiates our faith, and yes, I think that's true, but I think more importantly, it means that He's the one that's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. He's the one that went before us, who did it perfectly. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. See, we don't run our race on an untrodden path. You and I aren't the first ones to run this race. We've had other witnesses that have run the race. We talked about that earlier. But more importantly, more significantly, we had Jesus Christ run the race Himself before us. And so the whole point of the Christian race is to follow in His footsteps, to follow His course. You guys ever play Mario Kart growing up? Anybody? Okay. You guys ever try to beat your ghost in Mario Kart? Yes. Yeah, a few times? Well, you can see the path that the ghost took, right? And so you can see that if the ghost has a really fast lap, what do you want to do? You want to copy that. You want to follow the way that He did it because He did it well. That's to an infinite degree what we're doing with Jesus. Jesus ran this race ahead of time. And so that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ. Follow me because I'm following Christ. In fact, what was Jesus' beckon to the disciples? What did He say to them? Hey, sign up. Come do your own thing. Be your own man. Hey, come sign up and get yourself some followers. What did He say? Rhymes with, here you go, Joseph. Rhymes with schmallow me, starts with an F. Follow me. Follow me. That's the call of Christianity right there. Follow me. Okay, Jesus, what are we following You in? We're following Him in the race that we are running. He is the author and perfecter, the pioneer, the trailblazer, the one that went before us. And so we are following after Him. See, the Hebrews were facing, again, this opposition, wanting to go back. And He's saying, no, don't go back. Yeah, things might be difficult, but look to Jesus. Jesus has gone before you. And Jesus faced His own difficulty, didn't He? He talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, who for the joy that was set before Him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So as Christ faced opposition, what did He do? He looked to the reward. He looked to the joy that was set before Him, the joy of being exalted. Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus Christ, what? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus knew that day was coming as He was staring the cross in the face. But He was also looking to the joy set before Him, that was the joy that He was going to ransom, He was going to redeem many to be with Him. That's what Isaiah 53 says. That his soul saw and was satisfied. Satisfied in what? That so many would be ransomed as a part of what he was doing. And so he endured in the face of opposition. When your race gets rough, look to Jesus, the one who endured the cross, despising the shame. You guys ever heard of a guy named Cicero? Okay. Anyways, Cicero was a Roman, right? And he wrote this. He said, the cross shouldn't even be spoken of by a Roman citizen, because it would bring that much shame, not only to the person speaking, but to Rome as a whole. That's why Roman citizens weren't allowed to be crucified. And Christ went to the cross for us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is done. It is finished. So the author continues, and he says this. He says, consider him. Think about him. Make a conscious effort to set your mind on what Christ has done for you, on the trail that he blazed for you. Consider him, him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Have you guys ever tried to compare scars with somebody? It's the worst game in the world, isn't it? Because your scar is never as good as the other person's, right? Oh yeah? You fell off your bike and ran into a wall? I fell off my bike and ran into a wall and I was run over by a monster truck. No, you weren't. Yeah, but if I did, my scar would be bigger and better, wouldn't it? I know somebody who that happened to. Okay, whatever. Right? You can't compare scars with anyone. Well, here's the deal. No one can compare scars with Christ and come out on top. No one can. So as you're running your race and you're saying, man, being a Christian is hard. It's hard. You don't understand my context. You don't understand my home life. You don't understand my past. Let me encourage you that there's one who does. And who went through far greater pain, far greater suffering to run his race than you have or than you ever will. That led him to the cross. That led him to suffering under the wrath of his Father for you and for me. Enduring the cross and despising the shame. And here's the good news, guys. That one who ran that race, who's done that, he's not vindictive looking at you going, get up, wipe yourself off, get back in the race. You don't know what real... No. What does the writer of Hebrews say earlier in Hebrews chapter 4? He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to what? Sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we have been, and yet without sin. Therefore, what? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. No one can compare scars with Christ and come out on top, but the one who suffered more than we ever have is now our merciful and faithful high priest. Guys, did you know that the way Christ suffered was one of the main purposes for his suffering on the cross, besides satisfying God's wrath, was to provide us an example of how we should suffer as well. Did you guys know that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Wow, this sounds familiar. The Holy Spirit inspired the whole Bible. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. So then the author of Hebrews encourages us, exhorts us to look to Christ. To look to Jesus so that, point number three tonight, we won't ever let up, slow up, or give up. Don't let up, slow up, or give up in your race. How many of you guys are watching the World Cup right now? Okay? Even if you don't like soccer, you're not watching the World Cup. It's entertaining. It is, if nothing else, to see the flops and the dives, right? In fact, how about this guy? Anybody know who that is? Neymar, right? In fact, man, I'm hesitant on this. I looked at it earlier and everything I saw was clean. There's this hashtag on Twitter, the Neymar Challenge. Have you guys heard about this? It's like the whole planking or mannequin challenge or whatever. You're just supposed to randomly fall over and start holding your knee at times and moaning and groaning about being tripped and everything else. Yeah, why is this a problem? In fact, why in general do a lot of people have a problem with soccer? Flopping, diving, right? In fact, there's a is it GIF or GIF? GIF. Oh, we're divided. GIF. How many people say GIF? GIF. How many people say GIF? All right, good. I'm going to leave that one alone. Anyways, there's a GIF of a soccer player that was lifted from an actual match, and his opponent comes up and just to annoy him, flicks his ear, right? This guy, the ear gets flicked, and he stops, and then he goes and reaches for his ear and falls to the ground like he's just been shot. All right? That's soccer, right? So why am I drawing attention to this? Well, it's this. This is not what it's like in Christianity, right? At the first sign of opposition, we can't fall to the ground and hold our knee. We go, oh man, I can't go. I can't keep going, man. Have you seen what my friend said to me the other day about how she thinks I'm stupid because I like Jesus? Oh! Isn't there a hospital for wounded believers that have had their feelings hurt? Can't I go there until you come back, Jesus? This has been so hard. Guys, that's not Christianity. It's not giving up, letting up, slowing up. It's continuing to run. It's running wounded. Look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, okay? In fact, yeah, I'll go there. Why not? Let's do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, no one can compare scars with Christ and come out on top. Nobody can compare scars with Paul and come out on top either. I'm pretty confident in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, starting in verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with, now here's his resume, right? Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, far more countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And at what point did Paul say, hey, Jesus, I need a break. Jesus, I need a Sabbath. I need a spiritual timeout. At what point did he step out of the race that he was running? He didn't. To the point that at the end, when he's writing to Timothy towards the end of his life, he's saying, it's done. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Can you sense the exhaustion in that imagery? He's like, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I am exhausted. I am worn out. Death will be welcome to me. For me to live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. And yet Paul kept pressing on, kept pushing on, kept running the race. And that's what we're to do as well, as we consider Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Consider him so that as you run your race, you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so I ask, are you running your race? Are you running your race? Are you making that concerted effort to move forward? Can you improve your pace? How can you improve your pace? How do you guys want to improve your pace this week, this month, this year? And have you maintained your focus on Christ so that you won't give up, let up, or slow up? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you've saved us and that you've dropped us into this race that is the Christian life, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit to be able to make this forward progress, Lord. I pray that as we even break up now and talk in small groups together about some changes maybe we want to make or some things that we need to do to run better, I pray that we would be able to be honest with each other and to be willing to hold each other accountable and to encourage one another in these things. God, I pray that we would be effective in this, that we would be with the Apostle Paul towards the end of our lives, whenever that is, that you decide to call us home, that we would be so worn out from running this race well that death would be welcome, that we would be rejoicing in knowing that you are now going to call us home to receive the prize that awaits us. God, help us to be faithful and to run well, Lord, and to grab others along the way and see them join the race as well as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, who did, for the joy set before him, endure the cross and despise the shame, so that we can be here tonight forgiven because our Savior is risen and seated at the right hand of God. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Pray that you'd be pleased with the rest of our evening. In Christ's name, amen.